Got a little PowerPoint that's going to come up in a minute for you. And one of the things I wanted to say was that we live in a society that is really kind of, I suppose, fixated by being famous, by being a celebrity, about your capabilities. And the one thing I want us to learn this morning is that God is actually excited about our character. And that's where, as I said, we get this idea of a star being born in the next house, of our, you know, our children or perhaps our teenagers are going to be stars, famous at music or famous in what they can do and their abilities. But what God is looking for is people of character. And we're going to see that through the Lord Jesus Christ as we see that together. However, I did find a definition of a teenager. And this is the definition that was given. Teenager, a mammal found extensively throughout the planet, often clustered in groups in front of television sets, thought to be a member of the Homo sapiens due to physical similarities. Though social and emotional behavior leads many researchers to consider teenagers to be a completely different species altogether. I don't know whether you can relate to that. Does anyone believe that? Let's continue. The male lies immobile for hours at a time, conserving energy, emitting strange smells, or foraging for food constantly, and can consume three times their weight every day. They wear loose-fitting garments which slide off their backsides and can look ridiculous. The female sports striking colors under their eyes, throughout their hair, and on the tips of their fingers. Females often attract males by wearing garments to accentuate chest development. The call of the female is complex and shrill, like, "Oh my gosh!" Males are less vocal, signaling to other males with a salutary, "Yo." Or maybe even, "What's up?" Thanks, Lindsay. Teenagers are extraordinary social animals, seeking contact with their peer groups to such an extent they will forgo family and chores in particular, food even, and responsibility. But I've discovered another species of teenagers, and this is one that you'll know very well, either because you have one, or because you are one, or because you were one. Type 2 is the grumpy teenager. Hands up if you've ever come across that one. Who's been honest? One. And someone wrote this, it was a letter of help on the internet, said, "Help! My 13-year-old stepdaughter is so grumpy it's not true. Everything I ask her to do, she does the opposite or gives me 10 words for one. Any advice on how to deal with them apart from ignoring them?" And I think the person who was trying to help said this, "I know what you're going through. I've got one of my own. Today she is lovely, all smiley and happy, but in a minute she could be stomping up the stairs and slamming her bedroom door. At 13, she's at that funny age between being a child and a young adult. It's tough. She's probably confused. Or is things troubling her, like boys or school or friends? Just give her a time. It's a phase. It will pass." One of the other solutions I liked was this one. "Strap them to a metal table. Attach a thick cable to the other end, which is connected to a lightning rod in the roof, and pray for a thunderstorm." Well, there's another type of teenager I discovered, and it's this one. It's called the celebrity teenager. You're supposed to go, "Ooh, okay." One minute they're in school, you know, just like everybody else, attending a youth club or coming to even a church or sitting around in their bedroom. The next, they're famous, and they're in the spotlight, they're on the stage or on the screen. HD, of course. I wonder how it feels to have a celebrity child. Anybody here got a celebrity child, famous, been on X Factor or anything? No, okay, I'm the same. But Daniel Roach, as you see in the picture on the left there, he is 11. He plays Ben in the BBC One's program called Outnumbered and will be the new Just William. I think the series just started, has it? Anyone wanting to own up to that? They don't know that, okay. At school one day, a girl said, "You can't tell him off, miss, because he's on the telly." And his mum, I wonder what she said. Well, she said this recently, "I don't have to worry about keeping his feet on the ground. He does that himself." And the female in the middle is Farrell Smith, 15, an amazing voice, who came in fifth in Britain's Got Talent in 2008. But her father's advice was this: "Don't make money and fame your motivator. The last couple of years have put a tremendous strain on us, worrying about who you can trust." And the third one I've got up there is Tom Daly. Do you remember what he was famous for? Diving. Yeah. And it was at 16, he's a diving world champion. He competed in the Beijing Olympics and the Commonwealth Games. And he's called the David Beckham of diving because, believe it or not, he is actually good looking. And his mum says, I'm his mum, but he's a good looking lad. Girls really love him when he's walking about town. And I was thinking about how we just thought we celebrated Christmas. But the Lord Jesus was also a teenager. I don't know whether, I don't think he was a grumpy teenager species. I don't think he was really the celebrity type because we don't have any known recorded miracles until the first miracle when he was a grown adult when he changed the water into wine at Cana. Jesus wasn't seeking celebrity. Jesus wasn't seeking to be unusual and different and weird as some of our teenagers and some of us are. But he was a real teenager. He was a real child. He grew up. He had to learn obedience to his parents. He learned the scriptures. And we're going to look at that today because some of you will be dealing with teenagers or some of you still are teenagers or some of you still feel like a teenager even though, like me, you're in this trapped body of an aging old person. But I think the key word might be this. It's all about attitude when it comes to who we are as people. And we're going to look at a text together which is a doctor's account. Dr. Luke, in chapter 2, just after the birth account, tells us a little bit about what Jesus, as a teenager, or as a 12-year-old, was like. If you want to follow it, I'm going to read from chapter 2 of Luke, and I'm going to read from verse 40. And he records this, "And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Isn't that a lovely character? "Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions." Pause for a minute. Think about that. If you were a parent, a 12-year-old boy or a girl, you've gone somewhere for a conference, for example, and you've left because you thought, well, our son, our daughter's with the rest of the family somewhere in the crowd. You travel a day. You discover they're not actually on the bus. Where could they be? Panic sets in. You go back to the conference center, another day's journey. And there we are. 3 days have passed. And you find them. Wonder how you'd feel. Exasperated, annoyed, disappointed. I remember my foster dad taking a stick to me because I disappeared after church service. I was actually in the toilet, you know, as one does. But I was taking so long to come to the car, and they wanted to get away, that really upset them and annoyed them, so I got a beating for it. That's life. It wasn't pleasant at the time. Parents react differently to certain behaviors. And let's face it, any species of these teenagers that we've looked at already, whether it's the grumpy one, whether it's just the ordinary one, the glamorous one, or whether it's a celebrity one, could in fact infuriate you and anger you. Jesus, a 12-year-old, coming on teenager, it doesn't say how his parents really felt, but listen to what happened when they did see him. "Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you.' 'Why were you searching for me?' he asked. 'Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?'" I'm intrigued. I wonder how Jesus spoke to his parents. Did he say, "Why were you searching for me? For goodness sake, Oh, you're always like this, you know. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? You know, you don't understand anything, do you? Did he give them a good mood? I don't believe he did. But again, he throws out a question to them. Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Then it says, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And that's a clue as to how he answered, how he behaved in his childhood and teenage years. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. What a tremendous example for each one of us, no matter what age and stage we're at. Jesus was like that. I'll just maybe go back to that two verses to highlight this morning, verse 40 and 52. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Here's a quick false thing for you. Jesus was put on earth a full-grown man, true or false? Is it failing? Anybody who was at the wedding might be. Thank you. So, hands up if you think that statement is true. Jesus was put on earth a full-grown man. No, of course you're right. It's false. Here's the second question. Jesus had no worries as a child because his parents were rich. No. Jesus was a good child who was careful to do what was right. Is that true? You have to put your hands up if it's true. There's only one person who thinks it's true. Two, three, okay. Don't embarrass you. Last question. Jesus knows what it's like to be a young person today. Yeah. Isn't that tremendous? Because we sometimes lose this whole bit of his life because it's true that it focuses on his ministry. And we're going to find out what that really means in a minute about him understanding. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. We're going to look at his attitude towards certain things. Look at his attitude about the things of God. Jesus, it seems, had an amazing knowledge of God and God's word. And here he's in the temple speaking to the experts, the professors, the doctors and teachers of the law. And they're amazed. Jesus had been investing his time, his thoughts, his life as a boy, child, in things of God. Jesus was putting God first as a child, teenager. So very early on, Jesus values knowing God. And I know that you value that too because you've got activities through the week. You've got the young people and children going down there because you're investing. You want them to look into God's word. You want them to catch the Spirit of God and also have the Spirit of God in their lives and be transformed in their characters and in their personalities and in their moods, which they will have. We all have moods. I was in a mood yesterday, got lost, going to the wedding. You know, when you arrive late and everybody's already there and there's no seat for you and you go, oh, but we stayed and we had a great time. You have to come over it. You have to get over it sometimes. Now, I know that's easy for me to say. You might have something that bothers you that's more serious than getting lost. But we have to get over things sometimes that have happened to us. Jesus put the things of God first. He put God first. And we all have two families, a spiritual one and a physical one, a biological one, social one perhaps. And he put loving and serving God first in his life. Time for God was key to the Lord Jesus as a child and as a teenager. He was in the temple. He was in the ways of God. He was in the Word of God. And that would be my challenge if you're a teenager today or you have teenagers. How can we encourage them to be in the Word? Not because we're, you know, can I say this kindly? You know, I grew up as a child. I was brought up in I went to the Boys Brigade, Sunday school, went to a Church of Scotland, which I thoroughly enjoyed, a great training. They didn't tell me how to become a Christian, but I did go to a meeting elsewhere where Billy Graham film was shown, and they told me how I could become a Christian. It was a tremendous bit of knowledge that I needed. The truth sets you free, God's word says. And see, I knew what it meant to be a Christian. I knew that I couldn't do it. I couldn't, even at the age of 12, I couldn't do it. Keep up to it, not tell lies, not steal, not, you know, get angry about things. And then I had that experience of knowing how I could become a Christian by asking God to forgive me, to come into my life, to change me from the inside out. And at the age of 12, I started that journey, which I'm still on. So it's a tremendous thing when God does that. It's a tremendous thing if we can instill that in our children and in our young people, to have a joy for God, a love for God. I'm going to say this is the thing that I want you to take in the right spirit. When I went to Brethren Church, which my wife, my girlfriend was going to, my future wife was going to be, I enjoyed the freedom there was there. But the thing that upset me at the time was there was two grumpy old men who tried to encourage you to do the right things, but in a grumpy way. Now, their heart was perhaps right, their motives were perhaps right, but the way they did it was not so good. And it put people off. It's a challenge to me as well. I want to be excited about God. I want to try and love Him more. I want to try and encourage the people of God to serve Him more. I want to do it with joy and love. Because sometimes we can be grumpy old age teenagers. Okay, will you forgive me for saying that? But I believe God wants us to love each other, whatever age we're at, and to encourage each other in the ways we should go. Let's look at how Jesus did that. A 12-year-old boy seeking to know God better. Isn't that tremendous? That's a thrill. That excites me. It gives me hope. Why should I be involved in any kind of youth work through Scripture Union or through the Boys Brigade, as I did serve in the past? I don't do it now. But it's exciting to see whatever age seeking to know God better. Here's how he did it. Jesus grew in wisdom. Wisdom, someone said, is the quality of being wise. Sounds as if it's, take that for granted. The power of judging rightly and following the soundest course of action based on knowledge, experience, and understanding. Now, many of you have got knowledge. Many of you have got experience and understanding. May I encourage you to share that with your children and young people in this church, that they would have wisdom, that quality of being wise, of being able to judge what's right in the school playground or in the shop when they're tempted to steal or when they're in a difficult situation, they're tempted to fight their way out of it or tempted to give you an attitude. May they choose wisely. May they choose right and follow that advice that you're giving. That's Proverbs 3 basically is about wisdom, isn't it? And having that. Philosophy, the word philosophy means a love of wisdom. So that's why I'm interested in philosophy. I'm glad that they want to teach it in schools. Of course, there's good and bad kinds of philosophy. There's philosophy as there is science that teaches without God. But if we can look for what is true wisdom as the Bible defines it, then we can all benefit from that. So Jesus grew in wisdom. We can all grow in wisdom. We can ask God for it. In James chapter 1, verse 5, he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God for it, who gives it in abundance. Is that not true? How many situations have we faced in the last week? We needed wisdom, we needed right guidance, and we didn't ask. I faced several situations just through my work, going to difficult families in social work that I'm dealing with, and saying, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to say to this family who've got troubles with that wee girl I mentioned earlier, to give them advice, but also to encourage them. Lord, I need wisdom with this other family where the mother is suffering from mental illness, and I have to be kind in the way that I say that in my report, because it's not just that mental illness that's affecting the family. It's the violence of the parents. It's the fact that there's inconsistency in what they're teaching their child to do. It's the fact that they're playing games emotionally with each other as parents and with their kids. And it's affecting the family. I need wisdom, Father God, how I write that and how I go through that report with this family before I send it off to the reporter to the children's panel. And I went in fear and trembling because the last social worker who wrote a report got told never to come back, got kicked out basically. And I paused as I went through the report and I said, I know that's hard for you to hear what I've just written in that report. And three times we stopped and they gave her time. I must have been there for over an hour and a half going through line by line. I said, I know the conclusion, you don't like that. But I have to be honest in my work, what I'm doing. But we want to help you as well. And I've written in the report, you have kept me at arm's length because I'm a social worker. You do not want the help of the social work department. I understand people do not like social workers. That's life. But I said, we're now at the stage where your child is needing help. We want to offer that help. It was a joy, and I don't say it to boast, but when I was at another hearing on Friday morning with another family, where I'd recommended that the child, the girl, come off supervision because mum, who's been off drugs for 18 months, off heroin for 18 months, has got her act together. She has stayed clear of drug-free. She has restarted the family home. She called out to God. This is, we told the children, call out to God, he will save you. She did that when she came off the drugs. And I was able to say, we've got progress here. And I say this child, my recommendation is that child comes off supervision. I needed wisdom to arrive at that conclusion. Because my boss, who hadn't heard the in-between bits, she said, how's that girl doing? I said, doing really good. I'm going to recommend she comes off supervision. She said, oh, are you? You see, sometimes we get hopeless. There are people on drugs who maybe won't come off the drugs, and the children are going to be damaged and are damaged. And maybe we do need to keep them on supervision or take them away. But there's good things are happening. I believe a lot of prayer has gone into that family because that lady has cried out to God to help her, to save her, and looked to other people, other Christians to help. And she said at the panel, I got to say, Dave is the best social worker I've ever had. You know why? Because he's God's man. That was a nice thought, a nice thing that she said. I don't know if everybody appreciated it in the children's hearing. But that's what I would like to be. In the job, I've only been there a year again. I want to be God's man, but it does require wisdom. You'll be in a job that requires wisdom. You are in situations that requires the wisdom of God. Call out to him and ask him. He says, if any of you lacks, you should ask God, who gives generously or abundantly to all without finding fault. Isn't that interesting? James adds that. Without finding fault. You could ask wisdom from someone, how should I do this? And they pick you and they say, well, you didn't do it right the last time, you know, blah, blah. But you feel so small and, you should accept my wisdom because I'm older and, more experienced, and blah, blah. Do we do it as God does? Without giving fault and give it freely. What a loving Heavenly Father we have. And of course, studying and applying God's word, Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. God wants us to have wisdom. We need wisdom. In all your ways, acknowledge him. What will he do? You maybe memorized it at one time in your life. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. So we need to study and apply the word of God to get wisdom. We need to also learn. That was the verse from James. Studying God's word, forgetting to put my own PowerPoint on there. And of course, to learn from our own mistakes. That's what forgiveness is about, isn't it? We forgive to release people, not to sound magnanimous or better than anybody else. We forgive others to release them. That was my subject the last time I came, if you do remember. You maybe don't. I didn't remember till I checked. So, Jesus grew up in wisdom, but he also grew up in stature. That means he developed physically. That means he developed into a strong, healthy young person. He took care of his body. Jesus was a carpenter by trade. And that's a physically demanding job. Remember, there were no power tools in those days to cut a piece of wood in 2 seconds. You ever try to saw wood with an ordinary saw? Hands up if you've tried it. Takes you for an hour. Well, it took me. I was trying to make... it was kind of like steps down off our patio when we lived in France. Sounds grand, it's not really. But we needed 5 steps down. And we got the right wood for it in lengths, which you then have to cut. And I started with the saw and I thought, this is going to take forever. It's going to take all week. And I remembered my neighbor across the road had a power saw thing. And he said, if you ever need any of my tools, just ask me. Did I say, oh no, I couldn't ask? I'm too proud for that. No, I was over there right away. Got his power saw. I mean, it must have taken about 5 minutes. I don't know. Just went through the wood, then get it all made into steps. And God's like that. He wants to offer his help in our lives. But Jesus had to work with his hands without power tools. But he did take care of his body, I believe. I believe he was a fit and healthy young man. I believe he respected his body. And Romans 6 says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God, to those who have been brought back from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Our bodies belong to God. If we are Christian, we should take care of them and offer them in his service. There's another illustration of that in 1 Corinthians. He talks about our bodies being temples of God, God coming to live in a temple. And there, of course, you know there are three essentials to a healthy body: proper eating, exercise, and keeping it free from disease. Some of these are easier than others, of course. And I had to enjoy myself last night eating the buffet. It was a lovely buffet. But I didn't manage to eat everything. There we are. But I have to look after my body. I have to exercise. And I have to keep it free from disease. And I believe that God calls us to take care of our bodies as we serve him. But the Lord Jesus was also in favor with men. That means he developed socially. That means he seemed to be able to get on with anybody and everybody. Can you imagine that? In our churches, sometimes we find it hard to get on with others. And that's a reality that we have to face. So getting on with men, in favor with men or people, means human beings living together as a group. And how we get on with one another, how we treat each other, how we tolerate each other. Favor with men means the Lord Jesus was popular with others and well-known and well-liked because of his character, not because he was a celebrity or because he was amazing at things, although I'm sure he was an amazing carpenter, but because of his character, he seemed to get on with people. And favor with men can be a good thing, and we should aim for that. But we also got to be careful that favor with men doesn't become a dangerous thing, because we depend on what others think of us, or we want to gain their favor rather than God's. So we don't do what we know we should do. We don't have the courage to say we're Christians, perhaps, or even as Christians to say, well, look, I'm sorry, brother or sister, that's not right by God's word. So we have to be careful how we use that favor with men. I believe Jesus had the right measure of being in favor with others because he did the right things. We need to learn to love people, don't we? It does make it easier to live with people if you can love them. And again, we call out to God to help us to do that. And Jesus was able to associate with all kinds of people, so-called publicans, that group of people in society that were looked down on as being sinners. Samaritans, people of a different race that people kind of looked down on as well and said, well, they're not part of the true race of Jewish people. How could he put up with people who were dirty and smelly? I mean, just 2 weeks ago, I was in the smelliest house I've ever been in my life. That's life, unfortunately, and how do you deal with that? How do you help people to bring them up rather than keep them down? It has a lot to do with our attitude. It has a lot to do with who we are, our character. And Jesus was able to work with all kinds of people, people who were ill and diseased. He let them touch him. And Pharisees wouldn't let people touch them. And people who were marginal or difficult, Jesus seemed to be able to get on with, like the guy coming out of the Gadarenes, you know, in chains and out of his mind. And when people are unusual or they exhibit unusual behaviors in our presence, we do feel uncomfortable. We don't know how to deal with someone who shouts out during a meeting and says, praise God, because he's got something wrong with them. You know? Some people don't know how to cope with people who are okay, in a sense, physically or emotionally, and they shout out. But that's something to do with us and how we ask God to help us, to give us the grace and the ability to love them. Jesus could do that because he loved people. But finally, he was also in favor with God, and I think this is the key. See, we don't earn God's grace. We know that. We say it. We repeat it to each other often. But being in favor with God is this spiritual development ought to be in every child of God. Matthew 16 says, "What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world?" This is Jesus speaking. "If yet forfeits his soul. Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" Jesus knew what his priorities were spiritually. And just as physical development requires food and exercise and keeping free from disease, so does spiritual development. We need proper food, the Word of God. We need exercise of doing what God's Word tells us and praying and speaking out and calling out to God. I hope your prayer meeting, Lindsay, is busy the next day it comes up. I'm sometimes amazed how often as Christians we do not pray. I've spoken to young people and other people and said, they tell me about this is happening to them and that's happened to them. And I said, so do you pray about that? No, I've stopped praying. Now, there might be reasons because they may be falling out with God or they don't feel God's listening. And these can be worked through with the Word of God and love and compassion. I'm not saying that it's easy to pray, but I'm saying we should pray. It's a good exercise to do. And we need to keep ourselves free from disease, sin, disobedience, fault finding. I like the word when Jesus says in the passage, I said, I must be in my Father's house. He says this as well. He says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected in Luke 9. In John 3, he says, the Son of Man must be lifted up to everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus was compelled to do certain things. He made it a priority. I must be in my Father's house. I must worship him and pray with other believers. I must be there where God is. And God is not just in the temple. He's outside the temple. But I must preach. I must tell others of this opportunity they can have, this good news. I must suffer. And that's hard. And Peter, of course, wrote to Christians who must suffer too for their faith. And Jesus said, I must suffer many things and be rejected. And yet he still goes ahead in his mission. And he must be lifted up. But look at the result of that. He says that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. What a privilege. We become part of the family of God. And that was his desire as a young person for God. I wonder if we've still got the desire of God like that, like Jesus had as a young person, as an older person. And this is what I like about the fact that Jesus, I'm sure I can get away with saying he was the perfect child, he was the perfect teenager. And yet when he deals with us and we're imperfect, we've been imperfect children, we've been imperfect teenagers or still are, imperfect people. He says this, or it says of him rather, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Isn't that tremendous? Jesus wasn't some sort of floating saint who passed through life without problems. Just imagine as a young teenager going into the synagogue school and some nice, good-looking girls opposite. I'm sure you thought you'd like to know them, get to know them socially, talk to them. It's hard because we get so caught up. He is the Son of God. He had the full character of God in him. He was holy, but he also was human, and he didn't sin. He faced the same struggles as our young people face about relationships. I don't know if he had what the problems were and that, but there was alcohol around in his culture. There were drugs around in his culture. There have always been those problems. And young people in our society, in this town where I live, are under tremendous pressures of all kinds to do with alcohol, to do with drugs, to do with sexual relationships for love. And we need to pray for them and get alongside them and encourage them, just as Jesus does, because he was tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. He loves us, and he was a teenager. I remember this a new species of teenager or person, because if someone said, I am not what I might be, I am not what I ought to be, I am not what I wish to be, I am not what I hope to be. John Newton, the slave, ex-slave trader, wrote that. And then he added, but I thank God I am not what I once was. That's tremendous as we think, as we close, and we're going to pray in a minute, and perhaps we can pray for our children, young people, if that's all right, Lindsay. I don't know where the time is. That time gone? Good. We'll just finish with this. I wanted just to really make the point this morning that Jesus grew up in a large family, in difficult times, in a difficult society, in an occupied city, in a society that was changing, that had pressures of extremists, as we call them nowadays, religious extremists, political extremists. Jesus grew up in the middle of all that. He was brought up by poor parents, materially in any case, but parents of character who loved God, who served God. And yet, Jesus loved God with all his heart. He served God with all his heart and mind and soul and strength, and encouraged others to do it. Let's follow his example. Let's encourage our children and young people to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. It is a privilege if they can say, I'm following the example of a youth leader or a Sunday school teacher or someone that they know is a saint of God. That's tremendous when we can have earthly examples. But we have the supreme example in the Lord Jesus Christ, who says he will never leave us and never forsake us and will help us, whether it's in the role of teenagers, whatever species you might be, or parents bringing up children and teenagers in a difficult time. Let's pray that we would be the people of God, and let's pray for our teenagers. Lindsay, could I invite you to come up? I'll pray for the group here, and could you pray for the young people and children of this church and commit them to God, that what they've been learning in Sunday school today would really impact their lives and change them for eternity. God's looking for new people, and we're just going to commit ourselves to that task. Father God, I want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he understands us, he knows us, and yet he loves us. I want to praise you, Father God. You sent someone who was perfect to deal with our imperfections. I want to praise you, Father God. You sent someone who knows all about us, who knows what it's like to be tempted, yet never sinned. And yet, Father God, we have to confess that we are weak, weak-willed, weak-minded. We've not been in the training of prayer or reading our Bibles and learning Scripture as much as we should be. Perhaps we've let habit slip. But Jesus was someone that grew up in wisdom and strength, and physically was well and fit, serving you and loving others with the Spirit of God. And we give you thanks, Father God, that when you looked down on him, you said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We pray that you'd be able to say that of us too, Father God. We thank you, you do love us. We cannot earn it. But we pray that we would do all things well for your name's sake and for your glory. And we want to commit our young people and children now to you.
Dear Father, we thank you for the children that you've given us to teach about the Lord Jesus. We thank you for Huey and Emma, who really love to come here. We thank you for Gary and for all the children who we come in contact with each week, those in the Sunday school, those in 630 Club, for our growing Christians as well, because we're all growing Christians. But Father, for that group especially as well, for Steve and Andy, as they would teach and direct them. Father, this generation that we live in is a world full of sin, and Father, there are many temptations that come upon them. And Father, I just pray that through reading of their Bible and their prayer together, that they'll know your presence with them, and know that where they're gathered together, that they indeed have your presence and their guiding with them. For our whole church, Father, because we all need your help, I just pray that for each and every individual here in Bethany, Father, that we would all know your help in our lives as we go on for you. Father, for the children that are downstairs and next door, Father, we just want to ask that you would indeed bless them. Let them know who Jesus is, and that indeed we would hear that they've put their trust in him, and that they can start along the Christian pathway with him. And Father, we ask this in your precious name.